If you don't have the table of the Lord, you don't have an atonement. Because the table of the Lord you need is the one where Yeshua is sitting on the other side of it. Amen? That's what he's talking about here. All right. So maybe we need to post the blessing, because there's a blessing over the washing of the pots. Maybe we need to, and I actually have it in this book, maybe we need to post that over our little wash area. And you, when you take your dishes over there, because this is talking about tabernacles, and bless the Lord, and remember that there's going to come a day when the vessels you use to eat are going to be like unto the very vessels we use. But one of the rules is that they have to be immersed. They too have to be cleansed. Why? Because they are part of a holy, holy thing. Well, let's move on. That was just the introduction I rewrote this morning. To understand this commandment, we must first understand that there are different types of commandments in the Bible, and some of the other speakers this week have already mentioned those. Most of you are familiar with the Mishpatim. These are commandments like unto the Ten Commandments. They are the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. There is another set of commandments called the Hukim, and these are ordinances. Mikvah falls under the category of the Hukim. And this just blew my mind when I was reading this. Listen to what this rabbi teaches and what the sages of Israel teach about the difference between the Mishpatim and the Hukim. According to the rabbis, it takes more faith to obey the Hukim than the Mishpatim. What? You mean it takes more faith for me to simply walk down there and step into the waters of Mikvah than it does for me to obey all those thou shalt nots? Absolutely. Because you know why? All those thou shalt nots and thou shalt have a logical basis to them. Thou shalt not steal. There will be strife in this camp if even one of us chooses to break that rule. Amen? There is a mutual benefit, a logical reason that not only, see, the problem is with some of those commandments, there's a lot of people in this world who will never steal a dime. That doesn't mean they're keeping the commandments of God. You can keep certain parts of the commandments of God and not have 1 ounce of faith in Hashem. But to go do something that doesn't always have a readily apparent reason, now that takes faith. That sometimes when God calls you to do something, you don't stop and ask for a seminar, you just go do it. Because Yeshua is God, right? And when God speaks, what do his people do? All that you say, what did we say at the base of Mount Sinai? All that you say, we will do. Not all that you say, we will discuss. All that you say, we will do. So the Hukim, this commandment of Mikvah, actually may require more simple faith on your part than even the doing of some of the other types of commandments. Well, let's take a quick look. Now we're going to go back. So turn back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, I just did a singles retreat in New Mexico, and I did this session, and a dear Christian brother came up to me, and he said, when you said turn to Genesis, I thought, what in the world is this guy going to teach me about baptism, immersion, mikvah out of Genesis? See, the church is convinced it all starts in John. Well, it doesn't. It starts in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I would suggest to you that there is more there than just a sequential statement. I believe that God is saying, in the one who is the beginning, was the beginning. He is the beginning. And it all starts with him. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Ruach of God, was hovering over the waters. The Jewish Midrash on this says that the spirit or the ruach that is hovering or causing movement over the waters is none other than, this is going to blow you away, the spirit of the Mashiach, the spirit of the Messiah. Wow. So in verse 2, in verse 1, we've got Yeshua starting the process of creation. In verse 2, he's going to show us how it's going to start. His spirit causing motion over the waters. And the Hebrew can actually be translated, understood, caring for the waters. And it is from this act of the Ruach of God and the water of this planet that life is going to come forth. And that is why the first thing that I would want you to take note of is that in the scripture, water is always about life and the creation of life. And that you will always throughout scripture find the spirit and the water working together in this process. The whole of creation begins with the spirit of the Messiah hovering over the waters. Notice also that the water is the visible symbol of the spirit. We'll look at some more at that here in a little bit. Jump over to Genesis chapter 6. We're just going to look at some pictures of how the water and the Spirit are used throughout the Scripture. Genesis, have you ever read something over and over again, and then one day the Holy Spirit decides to show you what it really means, and you feel like a dork, you know? You've been reading it all your life, and you feel like you've just totally missed the point. If you read the story of Genesis chapter 6 through 10, the story of the flood of Noah, and all you see is an angry God who comes down and kills everybody with water, you have missed the point. Because what is really going on in the flood, what you have to think in terms of, is what is the result for the planet after the flood? What's happened to it? It's been cleansed. It's been purified. It has been moved from that state of uncleanliness to purity. And so when you think about water, you need to think about the creation of life. But when you think about water, you also need to think about the judgment or the re-cleansing of life. Isn't it interesting, too, that the Bible says that the waters that came down, that the water did not just come down, but it came up from the chasm of the earth. May I suggest to you, this is a picture of repentance. Do you just walk around and do these just start flowing for no reason? Before this water flows up here, something's got to happen down here. And when you come into the knowledge of the Messiah or the knowledge of your sin and the Spirit is breaking your heart, He rends that which is within. And what does He bring forth? A life-cleansing flow of teshuvah, tears of repentance. Folks, everything God does with this planet is pictured in your own body. He teaches and teaches and teaches again, over and over and over again. So God brings forth a flood that lasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Very interesting. That number 40 is going to come up a lot in connection to water. The water that brought death for the rest of the world brought cleansing and rebirth for the planet. The water that brought judgment upon the nations brought salvation for Noah and his family. Hello? So water is also about the restoration of life after death. Let's move on. I love the Hebrew language. I love the Hebrew word for truth. The Hebrew word for truth is made up of three letters, Aleph, Mem, and Tav. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Mem is the middle letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Tav is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Some of you realize this is where you've heard the teaching before, that this is where the Yeshua's comment, I am the Alpha and the Omega, come from. Okay, Alpha and Omega, first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. Aleph, Tav, first and last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Mem, that middle letter, is the letter of transition and change. It has become my favorite letter in the Hebrew alphabet. When I wanted to start my ministry, I thought that I was going to name my ministry Maranatha Ministries. And some other dear brother already had that name in Oklahoma. So I had to change it. So I went looking for a good religious word to stick in there. And so I thought, well, I'll stick in the word evangelistic. Sounds religious, doesn't it? Not knowing that in doing so, I was creating the initials that would spell the name of the letter that absolutely defines my ministry, Mem. Because the letter Mem is that letter which stands in the middle of Aleph Tav, beginning, middle, and end, and brings it together. And let me tell you something about truth. If it's not true, young people, if it's not true, beginning, middle, and end, it's not true. And that's the way we have to come to the Word of God. If it's not true, beginning, middle, end, that's not true. There's no such thing as a little truth. It's either truth or it's not. So I love this letter Mem because it has become so important to me. Mem has the numerical value of 40. The rains came down for 40 days. After crossing the Red Seal. Here's a big one too. After crossing the Red Sea, Israel wandered in the wilderness. How long? After Yeshua was immersed, he went into the Judean wilderness for how long? There is an emerging pattern of numbers and words that all seem to flow, and please understand this statement, they all flow from the same source. And when you study from the Hebrew perspective and you come across that letter Mem, little red flags ought to go up in your mind because you're going to end up finding that that word is connected to a source. Let me share with you some Mem words that will take you right to the source of the Messiah. The word for water, Mayim. The word that in English we translate Christ, but in Hebrew is Mashiach. If you go to the altar, you have gone to the Mitzbayat. If you go to the tabernacle, you've gone to the Mishkan. If you go to the temple, you've gone to the Mikdash. If you go into the inner court of the temple or the tabernacle, into the holy place, there stands the light of the menorah. What are all these words saying? They are all symbols of the Messiah. Where you find a mem word, I promise you, you will find a source flowing from the Messiah. John chapter 7. Let's jump back over there. John chapter 7 so we can see this. Interestingly enough, all about tabernacles. John chapter 7, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let me come to him and drink." Now let me tell you something about this. Someone, I don't remember if it was Monty or who was talking about this the other night. Tabernacles is known for two things in the temple: the loudest day and the quietest day, all on the same day. How does that happen? Remember the water service that I believe Monty talked to us about the other night? The priest would go down to the Pool of Siloam, would get the water and come up, and as the people followed the priest down, they would come waving branches. There would be this incredible processional down to the pool, then back to the altar where they would go and they'd circle the altar. And while they were doing this, because tabernacles is a celebration of the season of our joy, everybody's shouting and singing and celebrating until that moment that the priests begin to pour the water on the altar. And then it's dead quiet, because it's a mitzvah to listen and hear the water. Now, I cannot tell you, because the scripture does not indicate at which moment Yeshua chooses to cry out, "If any man be thirsty, let him come to me and I will give him streams of living water." He may have had to, the Bible says that he had to cry out in a loud voice. So I don't know if he had to shout that loud to be heard over this joyous celebration. I suspect he shattered the silence. I suspect that as everybody has gotten as quiet as they can and parents have put their hands over the mouths of children, Yeshua stands there and cries out, "Come to me and I'll give you streams of living water." Now listen to what he says. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Yeshua had not yet been glorified. The water is the physical representation, the physical manifestation of the Spirit. The Messiah is the well from which we draw living water. John chapter 3, Nicodemus is told, "You must be born again. You must have a recreation of life that I placed in you. When God created Adam and Eve, he breathed on them and in them the breath of life. And to be born again, you must encounter the elements that God has always used to create life, to judge life, and to recreate that life so that he might breathe his spirit within you." The Jewish explanation of a mikveh is this. It is best understood as two things: a tomb and a womb. When I read that, I about fell out of my chair. I thought, this boy's Church of Christ. Just kidding. I've heard that all my life. I didn't know they knew that before I knew that. It is a womb where life is created. In fact, the Jewish sages talk about the fact that it takes about 40 days for a fetus to begin to develop human characteristics. And by the 40th day, the child is recognizable as a human being. It is a womb where life is created, but it is also a tomb where the past dies. Yeshua said, "You shall know the truth." Well, what is the truth? Back to our little word, Hebrew word for truth, Aleph Mem Tav. If you take the first two letters of truth, Aleph Mem, you have truth, folks. You have a beginning and you have an end. Messiah.